Well, let's turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 5. And we're going to find out something about leadership. Now, it could be that there are only two or three people in this congregation who will pay any attention to me. That may be more than most Sundays. I have noticed that when I write about Jake, more of you pay attention. Is that because y'all identify with dogs? I wish I'd have had Jake when I was real young because I'd raised my kids differently. Now, he's a good dog. He's a pretty dog and a smart dog, and Rocky keeps him healthy. But he still gets in trouble. When he gets real quiet, I need to go looking for him because he's probably gone to my bedroom or closet and gotten one of my socks. And he has toys all over the floor. I can barely walk without stepping on one of those, so it's not a lack of having something, but when I catch him with one of my socks, really all I have to do is look at him now. And he gets up and he runs to his place of safety, thinking I can't reach him in the back of his kennel. But that sock becomes a switch. I have no idea how many socks he's going to ruin before he learns that he can either behave or he can stay in that kennel all day long. And if I'd learned that before I started trying to raise kids, I'd have raised them differently. I'd have had a big kennel in the house, Doug. I want you young people to pay attention particularly because God may call some of you to become a leader. And in reality, every single one of you in this congregation have the potential because you are a people of the Word of God. And God probably has some plans and purposes for you. So I want you to pay attention. In our following of the account here in the book of Joshua, they have crossed the river because God did a miracle. A miracle that prompted fear in the eyes of their adversaries, their enemies. And the scripture tells us that because of what God did, there in the first verse of the fifth chapter, because of God stopping the flow of the Jordan River and making it possible in a miraculous, supernatural way for his people, 3 million or so, with their cattle and sheep and goats and other provisions to cross over that river on dry ground. Already in the hearts and minds of those who occupied what was the promised land was fear. They were ready to give up. Now it's hard to lose a fight when your enemy is ready to surrender and just waiting for you to come. But nevertheless, in spite of all that, the challenge before Joshua is huge. He is the godly appointed leader of this mass of people who basically have spent 40 years wandering around a mountain in the wilderness, going nowhere. waiting for their parents to die. And now they're on the banks, on the western banks. You hear the term today regarding Palestine, the West Bank. They're on the West Bank. They're at Gilgal. If you could see pictures of that topography, you would see the plain, the coastal plain alongside the river. And then you would see extremely stiff, steep cliffs with only one passageway up those cliffs to the higher level. Anybody coming into Palestine from that area across that river had to ascend the one place. And at the top of that ascension set a fort. That fort had never been conquered. By the ruins that the archaeologists have studied, we now have some idea about the impregnability of that fort. It was a double-walled fort. The outside wall was 6 feet wide. The inside wall was 12 feet, joined together in places with timbers, and because of that, there were some residences built on the wall. Rahab had one, remember? Joshua and his people had no battering rams. They had no equipment in order to batter walls down with. Joshua is the general. He is the leader. God has not yet told him how he is going to give them that city. Therefore, Joshua has the responsibility to understand everything that he can about the obstacle and the adversary before him. When you are appointed by God to be a leader, whether it be among three or four of your peers, or whether it be in a company, or whether it be in a church, or whether it be in society, the principles are basically the same. You are expected. It is a given that you will study and learn everything you can about that which you must do. Everything is possible for you to know about the obstacles, about the enemy, about how to proceed. There are some people who have the idea that when God tells you to do something but doesn't show you how to do it, that you're simply to sit down and wait for God to make it visible. That's what real obedience and faith is. But what you need to understand is that it's a whole lot easier for God to steer a moving vehicle than it is one that's parked. There are a lot of people who miss out on what God wants them to do because they misunderstand. Faith involves obedience. And God expects his children not only to be obedient precisely to every one of his commands. That's why we went back this morning and reread Joshua 1:8 with the verses that went before it. God expects you, if you're his child, to know what he tells you to do and to be precisely obedient. Have any of y'all ever gotten a traffic ticket? Have any of you ever driven up 59 through East Texas? If you drive up 59 from here to Texarkana, The highway will take you through a number of little small towns. And all of a sudden, as you come over a hill, the speed limit that's been 65 or 70 or whatever will suddenly be 45. And then it will be 30. And you've been cruising along. And that speed limit sign on the edge of town isn't real big, but it's there. And those guys pay their salaries by enforcing the law. And when you go through that descending speed zone and you say to the officer, "Sir, I'm sorry I didn't see you." See it. He's going to smile at you and say, "Be a little more watchful next time," as he writes out your ticket. And you will say, "But sir, I didn't see it. I didn't know." He'll say to you, "Ignorance is no excuse." Mike, you did that a lot of times, didn't you? Yeah. He was a state trooper. I remember when I was a freshman in college, I was driving from Port Arthur up to Marshall. And I went through a little bitty town, and I didn't see the change in speed limit. And so one of those do-right guys pulled me over, and he pointed. After he gave me the ticket, he told me where the JP's office was. It was at a house. There wasn't any sign out front. I'm a 17, 18, 19-year-old boy. I forget exactly, but a freshman in college. I'm wearing a hat. And I walk into that JP's office, and all of a sudden, my ticket got doubled. Because I didn't take my hat off. And I did everything I could, and he said to me, "Ignorance is no excuse, young man." He said, "You'll remember this," and that has been a few years ago, and I just told you about it. And God will say to you, when you disobey his law, that ignorance is no excuse. It's written down. You have time to read it. Turn back to chapter 1 just a minute. I want to remind you about God's instructions, both to Joshua and to you. Verse 7, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to the part of the law that you like." And that's not what your Bible says. According to some of the law. According to the part that you understand. No. According to what? What's that word? That's what I thought your Bible said that. Okay. All. Every single detail. "Which Moses, my servant, commanded thee." For Joshua and the people, that was the book of Deuteronomy, because that's what had just been reviewed for them in the few days previous to that. Though it included, of course, all of the other, but specifically the book of Deuteronomy. "Turn not from it to the left, nor to the right." that thou mayest prosper. Now, they are going to climb up that cliff, and they're going to go across that land to possess what God has already given to them. God had already said in verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon have I given unto you. And so in verse 7, it helps to explain. You see, God explains, interprets, and illustrates his own laws. And here is the interpretation and the application, that thou mayest prosper. The word prosper literally means to acquire property. That's just what he said in verse 3, wasn't it? Every place that the sole of your foot is placed has been given unto you. Now, for you to possess it and to have it, you must not turn to the left nor to the right. You must do precisely as I've told you. And then in verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but that thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all of it, that thou mayest make thy way prosperous, that you might acquire property and have good success. Joshua has been precisely obedient, but he is the leader. As the people have pitched their tents and go to bed for the night, Joshua doesn't go to bed. He's the leader. Leaders do things that other people don't have to do. When other people are asleep, leaders are sometimes at work. And so he gets out of his tent and he climbs up the cliff. It says there in verse 1:13, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho. May have been a sunlit night, a moonlit night, I don't know. But he gets up the cliff right by the city, because it's his responsibility to understand what it's like to climb that cliff. It's his responsibility to learn everything he can. A leader does that. A leader doesn't sit down and say, God, I'm waiting for you to provide what you want me to do. I could spend hours recounting to you the experience back here in 1980 when I came here. When God called Abraham, Abraham got up and went, it tells us, into a place he knew not where. He started going and God guided him. And when God tells you to do something and God wants you to be a leader, get up, start moving, start doing something. If God doesn't want you going somewhere, he's fully capable of shutting the door in your face. But you can't get through the doorway sitting in your chair. Get up and start doing it. Learn what you can, understand everything you can. Get out of your comfort zone. Jimmy's got a little book he'll give to you to read if some of you haven't been willing to get out of your comfort zone. Some people get old at 30, and I'm more than twice that. You have to be willing to put yourself at risk for God to use you. And that may involve decisions in your life that you've never thought about making. Things that are different from what you've been used to doing. And so Joshua is up on the cliff by Jericho. He has been willing to do the best he can, to use his common sense, to think, to analyze, to act. And all of a sudden, middle of verse 13, he lifted up his eyes. Every time that expression is used in the Bible, it indicates something great, something big and unusual is about to happen. He lifted up his eyes and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn. He looked like a man. I'm sure it was a startling experience. All of a sudden, to see right close to him a guy standing there with a sword drawn. I understand Joshua was alone. Young people, you want to be used of God? You want God to do something with you? Or you just want to be one of the pack? You just want to do what everybody else is doing? Adults, you want to be a leader? You say, preacher, I'm retired. Good. You got more time for God to use. You just want to be one of the pack? You're unhappy with the way things are in society, why don't you do something to change them? Why don't you become an influence somewhere for God? You can start out by being a leader among the two or three or four or five people you run with. Every group of people has a leader. There is no such thing as a group of people from a 2 to 3 to 100 or 1,000 without a leader. There always arises a leader. A leader isn't one of the pack. A leader stands alone. A leader may live alone. As far as we know, Joshua had no wife and no children. All we know about him personally is that his father's name was Nun. I did my best to read every place his name appears in the Bible, and I don't find anybody else. He was alone. And I guess he had gotten used to it. Because you see, a leader has to be out in front. Now it's true, nobody's a leader if nobody's following. But you can't lead from behind. When you go to become a part of the pack, somebody else becomes the leader. Whether he's been appointed, elected, or chosen, somebody will be the leader. You're God's child. You live in a world of corruption and a world of sin and degradation. You live in a world of pain and hurt and chaos. Somebody in that neighborhood, in that group where you are, needs to be a leader. You kids are fixing to go back to school. Aren't you excited about that? Let me see how many of y'all are excited about school. I see. Y'all, is that because y'all want to get away from your mothers? How many of you mothers are excited about school about to start? Yeah. Are you going to be a follower or leader for God? You just going to complain about what other people do that's so sorry and so sad? Are you going to just go follow the latest fad so you can look like one of the pack? Even in nature, where there's a group of dogs, there will be one that's a leader. God's people, where God's people live, ought to be leaders. God's people know the one that has the solutions. He performed a miracle in your life, and he can do the same in their lives too. But God's people have to be willing to stand alone. To stand out, to take the chances, to be at risk, to be different. But see, Joshua wasn't alone. He thought he was. Read on with me. You see, God was testing Joshua. Remember back over there you read where God said, be strong and of good courage? It's easy to be strong and of good courage when you ain't taking any risk. When you're in a place of safety, Joshua's out by himself. He's gone to do reconnaissance over the obstacle. Suddenly this individual appears before him with a drawn sword. You got any courage, Joshua? You got any guts, as we used to say? And Joshua went unto him. Don't you like that? He didn't turn and run. He didn't shake in fear. He went unto him, and he said, are you for us? Are you some Israelite that got out of his tent without my permission and came up here? Are you one of mine? That's the only way it could have been for him, he thought. Are you against us? Because if he was, Joshua was ready to fight. Aren't y'all glad God changed me? When I was y'all's age, I had a fight every day. So when your mamas get on to you, you can say, well, the preacher used to do that. I'm sorry, parents. There are a lot of things I haven't told publicly. But Joshua wasn't a coward. God told him to be strong and very courageous, and he was. But boy, he did not know, did he? Read on. And he said, nay, but as captain, the King James says, it should have been as general, as supreme commander of the Lord's host. Down there on the banks of the Jordan was Joshua's army. But this was God's battle. Jericho was God's city. God was going to take it. Joshua just didn't know. And you haven't read it yet. We'll get there. But this individual standing before Joshua was God. You say, doesn't it say that God told Moses, no man can see my face and live? That's right. What you need to understand is that the triune God assigned God the Son the role of relating to everything that's in creation. He's the creator, and he's the coming king, and he's the one that sits on the great white throne. But in between, he's the one who relates to man and to all creation. Oh, yes. When Abraham was called of God, the scripture tells us when he was 90 years old in Genesis 17, the Lord appeared to Abraham. The Lord is Jesus, God the Son. Tells us in chapter 18 of Genesis that Abraham's in his tent, and all of a sudden he looks up in the doorway of his tent. Three men stood by him. And then he recognized, and he said, my Lord, and he fell down before him. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, just before, a few days before this that we read, Moses' last words, Moses said to Joshua, the Lord God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy the nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, as Moses turned to the people, he said, and Joshua, he shall go before thee as the Lord has said. A few hundred years later, in 2 Kings, there's the prophet Elisha. The king of Syria is after him. We're told that in the middle of the night, the king of Syria comes with his horsemen and with his warriors, and he encircles the thousands of Syrian soldiers all around where Elisha and his servant are camped down in the valley. And the next morning, the servant of Elisha wakes up and he looks and he sees all around him the soldiers of Syria, and he says to his master Elisha, oh, what shall we do? Elisha says, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And all the servant can see is himself and Elisha. And the servant hears Elisha pray, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes so he can see. When you think you're alone, you need to open your eyes. You may not have any other person with you, but when you're God's person, in God's place doing God's business, you are never alone. Elisha prayed, "Lord, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. The angels of God were between him and the enemy. Back to Joshua 5. I'm captain of the Lord's host of the Lord, and am now I come. And Joshua fell on his face to worship him. And that's a verification that that's God. Every place in the Bible where God's people fell on their face, and remember, that's what worship is. Worship isn't jumping around and waving your arms. It's not dancing around and celebrating. Worship is on your face. That's what the word means. But every place it appears where a man fell on his face to worship, if it was an angel, the angel said, "Get up off of your face, for I'm a servant of God just like you. Because if you don't, both of us are going to be in trouble. Worship God and Him alone." God calls you and assigns you a place of service. First of all, you better be obedient. There is no excuse. Ignorance is no excuse for disobedience. Secondly, you better be willing to stand alone. Leaders stand alone. Thirdly, you better honor and respect the holiness of God. Do not participate in this misinformation of worship when people dance around and do things to make themselves feel good. Worship is prostrating yourself before God to honor Him and respect Him. It has nothing to do with whether or not you had a good experience. It has all to do with whether or not you worship God. Read the next verse. Verse 15. God said to Joshua, up there by that pagan city, "Joshua, take your shoes off, for the ground where you're standing is holy ground. Wherever God is holy ground. If it's a burning bush on the side of Mount Sinai, if it's by the side of the fortress Jericho, if it's in a building like this, if God is there, it's holy ground. If you could take the carpet up off of this floor and look at the concrete, you would find hundreds of scripture verses written. For before we put the carpet down, we made it literally true that we stand on the Word of God. For you, those of you that were here, you came in here and you wrote down your favorite verses on the concrete before the carpet, because this is holy ground. And we put a sign up there, no drinks, no food. And I've seen some of you bring bottles of water in here. You leave it out there. This is a holy place. It's different. And because Joshua recognized and respected the holiness of God, read verse 1 of the next chapter. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given thee in thy hand Jericho. You want God's blessings on your life? You want to be somebody, you want to mount to something, you want God to use you? Pay attention. You can't violate the principles found in the Word of God and be a servant of God, even if you bear the name minister. No matter what other people think, if you don't respect God, you can't serve Him. Would you bow your head, please? Children, young people, you got a life ahead of you. You can blow it, you can waste it. There are a lot of people that do. But if you want to be a world changer, ask God what He wants you to do. Obey Him. Be willing to be alone. Respect His holiness. And He may choose to do something through you to change His world. If you have a decision to make, we're fixing to sing a hymn of invitation, inviting you to make whatever decision the Lord has laid on your heart. I have no idea to whom God speaks, nor have I any idea who hears Him and who chooses to be obedient, but it's your opportunity to declare that decision that He's spoken to you about. Dear Father, please have your way in somebody's heart this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.